Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning. We are continuing our study of this topic that we've been looking at this quarter, entitled What God Wants, trying to look at various responsibilities that we as Christians have to God, and to recognize that these are not just mere suggestions or ideas, but these are things that God expects of us as His children. And hopefully everybody has both of these handouts. We did not finish this lesson last week, and so we're going to finish this one maybe a little rapid, more rapidly than you would prefer. But we're going to go through this lesson and then try to make it through lesson number 9 as well, to try to look at these things that God expects of us as His children. We looked last week at this concept, the idea that God wants your holiness. And hopefully you already have these things, and so we're going to review them rapidly, that Christians have been set apart by God. We have been called out. We, as members of the church, we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And as such, God has commanded us to be different. He's commanded us to be distinct. We're not to look like the world. Instead, we are to not be squeezed into that mold. We're to be transformed to look like Jesus. Instead of being conformed to the world, we need to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We are in the world, but the Bible tells us we're not to be of the world. And so there's a number of passages that we looked at last week that teach us that we are to come out from the world. We're to be separate. We're to be holy. And not just holy in some of our conduct, we're to be holy in all of our conduct, set apart from those things that would characterize worldliness. We looked at and talked just briefly about some areas in which worldliness manifests itself within the church. And when we say within the church, we mean within the lives of Christians, within our own individual lives. How sometimes worldliness creeps into our lives, and sometimes we start looking more like the world than we look like Jesus. And so we ended last week saying, here are some things that we need to do. Here are some action steps that we as Christians need to take in our lives in order to promote holiness in our life. So we looked at these first four last week, that we need to pattern ourselves. Instead of patterning ourselves after the world, we need to pattern ourselves after Christ. That we need to guard our hearts. We need to keep our hearts. We need to be careful about what it is that we are taking into our lives. We need to be cautious and not follow the crowd. Old Testament and New Testament teach us that we don't need to follow the crowd to do evil. And then we finished the last verse we looked at last week was 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, where the Bible tells us in verse 21 to test all things, hold fast to that which is good. And then verse 22 says, abstain from what? Does he say abstain from evil? Well, yes, he says abstain from evil. But he says abstain from every form of evil. What does that mean? Abstain from every form of evil. Does that capture a lot of things that maybe we don't think it captures? Does that capture a lot of things that the world would say it doesn't capture? God says, here's evil, and here's every form of evil, and what does the word abstain mean? You get away from it. You have nothing to do with it. Similar passage over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, where God tells us to abhor, not just abstain from it, but abhor it. What does the word abhor mean? I hate it. Which is stronger to you, the word hate or the word abhor? Well, abhor, because it has two synonyms, or two, what are those, syllables, right? So that's got to be worse because it takes longer to say it. I abhor what's evil. What about that which is good? Oh, I grab a hold of it. That's what I want to be a part of my life, and I want nothing to do with those things that would be characterized as evil in the sight of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, we had this verse, I think it's in your point number 2 on your handout. We had this verse where God tells us in this verse to have no fellowship, not any fellowship of any kind, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And then here's the rest of the verse, Ephesians 5 and verse 11. But rather, depends on what translation you have, reprove them or expose them. So I'm not supposed to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, God tells me to reprove them or expose them. What does that mean? What am I supposed to do? Do I need to let other people know that they're evil? Let those who are engaged in them know. God tells me, get away from it. Don't have any fellowship with it. Is that the end of my responsibility? No. I continue to have a responsibility to help others to see. These are not the works of God. These are the works of darkness. If I want to become holy in the eyes of God, I need to not allow other people to influence me for evil. Instead of allowing sinners to influence me, God tells me I need to influence them. The last verse of Romans chapter 12 says that we have a responsibility not to be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. How can we overcome the evil that is in this world? We need to allow our Christian influence. First Corinthians chapter 5 verse 6, I think, is up there, where the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. As a Christian, do you feel like you're just a little piece of leaven sometimes? That you're smaller and smaller? In comparison to the evil that exists in the world, do you feel like you're just pretty tiny? God says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. As Christians, we need to allow our influence to permeate the world and not be afraid of allowing that to happen. As Christians, we have the responsibility to, and we've talked about this a little bit, but to engage only in recreation that would be considered in the eyes of God to be wholesome, to be righteous. We need to be careful about what we allow ourselves to do, where we allow ourselves to go. As parents and as those who have any responsibility or influence over children, we have a responsibility to help them to engage only in recreation that would be considered wholesome in the eyes of God. We've talked about this a little bit, but the Bible tells us instead of being conformed to the world, we need to be transformed. What does that word mean? Changed. Changed completely. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. I think that verse is on the screen. It's Romans chapter 12 that tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. But look at the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where the Bible tells us that as Christians, we're not like Moses. We're not like the Jews. As Christians, we're not coming to God. We're not coming to His will with a veil on, like Moses had a veil on when he came off of Mount Sinai. But God says, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. Where do we see the glory of God? This verse says we see it in a mirror. What's the mirror? The Word of God. So when we take the Word of God, God says it's like a mirror. And with the mirror, we are able to see, we look in the mirror and we see the glory of God. But when you look in a mirror, what else do you see? You see yourself. So I look in the mirror, and here's the mirror. I see the glory of God, but I also see myself. So what does the rest of verse 18 say? When I look in this mirror, I am being, present tense, transformed into this same image. From glory to glory. I look in the Word of God, and I see myself, and I see the Lord. And God says, if I'm honest with myself and honest with this mirror, I will be transformed into that same image. How do I promote holiness in my life? I need to get into the Word of God. And I need to honestly look at the Word of God and reflect upon Jesus in the Word of God and reflect what changes I need to make in my life. What do I need to do? I need to set my mind on things above. You know, sometimes, and this goes back to controlling our thoughts, sometimes we can allow our minds to wander into areas where they don't need to be. I think if you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and a couple verses after what we looked at before, it says, don't even speak about these things. The works of darkness, the evil that's in the world, should not become a part of our behavior, should not become a part of our speech, should not become a part of even our thinking. Somebody mentioned to me after class last week, we spent some time last week talking about the fact that, about this guarding your heart, that when we watch these movies and when we hang around these people that continue to use the Lord's name in vain, who continue to use as a regular practice profanity, the more we're around that, the harder it is for us to not use it, isn't it? Because what comes in has got to go out. This person mentioned to me after class last week that sometimes it's not just a matter of what comes out of our mouth, but even sometimes thinking the curse words. I might not say them. I might be able to control my tongue from saying them, but can I stop my mind from thinking them when something happens? I need to learn to set my... And does this take work? Does this take effort? I need to learn to set my mind on things above. I need to learn to use my body, every part of my body, to use my speech, to use my behavior, to use all that I am to glorify God. We're going to talk about this more in the lesson number 9 we're going to get to in just a second, so I'm going to move beyond that. I need to ask for God's help. God says, be ye holy as I am holy. Who can help you to be holy? The Holy One. How often do you pray to God and beg Him to help you? Implore Him to help you to live a righteous, godly, holy life. He can help us do that. What can I do? What action can I take in order to promote holiness in my life? Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. Verse 12 says, teaching us that we ought to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We don't need to allow them into our lives. We need to deny them. We need to force them out, deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, and instead promote righteousness and godliness, Titus says, or Paul says to Titus in that verse. We need to get these things out of our life. And then finally on this list, we need to be a doer of righteousness. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11 says that our lives need to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Examine yourself, and I examine myself. Is your life, is my life filled with the fruits of righteousness? Not just filled with righteousness, but filled with the fruits of righteousness. Is that what characterizes my life? Is that what people see in me as a godly life? Very quickly, here are some things that I think would help us, and I think they would help our children, would help kids. You know, sometimes we have a hard time deciding, is this something that I should do or shouldn't do? Sometimes our children have a hard time deciding, you know, should I go with my friends and do this, or how can I stay away from doing these kind of things? Here's some questions. How many are on there? I don't remember. 15, 12, 15. I forgot the number. Questions that I think are helpful for us to ask in order to determine, is this something I ought to do? And I didn't put any verses up here, although there's verses that could go with each of these questions. But think about these things. Will this help you to live a holy life? Ask the question, what does the Bible say about this? Before I do this, before I think about it, what does the Bible say about this? Number two, what would Jesus do? I know that's a common question, but what would Jesus do? You might look at the Bible and see, what did Jesus do? And then think about, is this something that Jesus would do if He was here? Number three, would I want to meet the Lord doing this? We don't know when the Lord's going to return. If the Lord came back right now, is this something I would want to meet the Lord doing? Number four, can I walk with Jesus? Can Jesus walk with me? If I go to this place, if I do this thing, if I hang out with these people, if I go in this life direction, can Jesus go there with me, or is Jesus not going to go there with me? Number five, will this harm my influence for Christ? If I engage in an activity, is it possible that it could harm the influence that I need to have for Jesus? Number six, will this hurt me spiritually? Will it hurt me physically? We have a responsibility with our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit to protect and to care for our bodies. Is this going to hurt me physically? Is this going to hurt me spiritually? Is this going to take up too much of my time? Is this going to take up too much of my money? We're going to talk about this more in just a minute, so I'm going to let that go for now. But will this take up too much of my time and too much of my money? This goes back to the matter of influence up on number five. But will this cause somebody else to stumble? Is it possible that if I engage in this activity that a Christian could see me doing this and perhaps they stumble in their Christian walk? Can I participate in this as a child of the living God? Here I am. I'm not just a human. Here I am, I'm not just a man, or I'm not just a woman, I'm not just an employee, I'm not just a father, I'm not just a mother, I'm a child of God. Can I do this? Can I engage in this activity as a child of God? Is this particular thing, is this a work of the flesh? Read Galatians 5. Is this a work of the flesh, or is it similar to one? Is it promoting one? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul lists these works of the flesh, and then he gets down to verse 21, and he says, and anything else that's like these. So it's not just an exhaustive list. It's anything else that might be like them. Does this arouse the indecent within me? I think this particularly fits for those of us who are men. Here is something that is out in the world, and if I go after it, if I follow after it, if I get involved with it, is this going to arouse the indecent thoughts, desires, lusts, passions within me? If it is that something I need to engage in as a child of God? Is this something that Jesus would want me to do, or is this something the devil would want me to do? Have your kids ask these questions. When you think about doing, is this something Jesus would want me to do, or is this something the devil would want me to do? Is this something that is going to enable me to see God, or is this something that's going to endanger me being able to see God? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Bible says, pursue holiness. Rest of the verse says, pursue peace and holiness, without which no one can see God. Here's a lesson about the fact that God wants us to be holy. And the bottom line for this lesson is, if this does not characterize our life, we cannot see God. Any comments or thoughts about this particular topic of God wanting us to be holy? I think it's one of those lessons that encompasses everything about our lives. Encompasses more than we think about. But take this lesson, and as with every lesson we've had this quarter, there's more on the screen, there's more in the handout, and there's one reason we have a handout for this class. There's more in that handout than we have time to talk about. There's more verses on there than we have time to look up. Take this and study it. Is this what God wants? And if you determine, yes, this is what God wants, what do I need to do to put this into practice in my life? Of the lessons that we have talked about to this point, I think this particular one on holiness is one that our children need maybe the most, because it's one they struggle with the most. Our teenagers struggle with looking like Jesus or looking like everybody at school. Because if they look like Jesus, they're going to look weird. If they look like everybody else at school, they'll just fit in and nobody will say anything. Which is easier? God calls us to be holy. And that's not just old people that need to be holy. It's everybody people that he's called to be holy. Interesting lesson. I want us to see how quickly we can get through this particular study. I don't know. I don't want to rush through it to the detriment of the study. But when you look at what the Bible says about the responsibilities that we have as Christians, we need to see that one of the greatest responsibilities we have is to be stewards in the eyes of God. God wants your stewardship. And there's some fundamental principles that underlie this whole thing. Number one, there is nothing that we have that belongs to us. The number one principle for stewardship, number one concept here is that everything I have is not mine. Or another way to say it, nothing I have is mine. Is that hard to comprehend? I mean, it's obviously hard to comprehend because we've worked for what we have. We have been given gifts of what we have. But God says, nothing you have is yours. What did Paul say? Paul said, we have brought nothing into this. When you came into this world, what did you bring with you? When you leave this world, what are you going to carry with you? So, what you have right now, does it belong to you? No. That's hard. That's hard to fix. That's hard to let it sink in. Nothing that I have belongs. I brought nothing into this world. I'm certain I can carry nothing out. And Job, in Job chapter 1, verse 21, he understood that. He said it similar way to what Paul said, but he said, naked I came into the world. What does that mean? Didn't have anything. Nothing I have belongs to me. Think about it. Everything that's in your house, everything that's in your car and your car itself and your house itself and the clothes that are on your back, none of it is your own. Even, 1 Corinthians 6, even your own body. Wait a minute. Paul says, we brought nothing into this world. Well, I brought me. I mean, when I was born, yeah, well, naked I came into the world, but there was me, right? And with me and my body, then that's mine, and then everything else is not mine, right? God says even your own body is not yours. Nothing we have belongs to us. So what does that mean? That means if nothing is ours, then everything belongs to God. Nothing that I have is mine. All that I have belongs to God. Think about what the Bible says. Several times, and here's just one in Psalm 24, Paul quotes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he says, the earth and all of its fullness, everything in it, belongs unto God. An interesting passage, and particularly those closing chapters of the book of Job, there's so much in there that's just full of depth, because God is addressing Job in many of these last closing chapters of the book. And it's interesting, in Job 41, where God, as he was accustomed to do with Job, was asking him a question. And he asked Job in verse 11, who has preceded me that I should pay him? Think about it. God says, okay, Job, who came before me? Who do I owe my existence to? Because I want to pay him. Who preceded me that I... Who preceded God? No one, nothing preceded God. That's God's point. God says, who preceded me? Nobody preceded me. Therefore, everything under heaven, he says, is mine. Without exception, everything is his. Read Psalm 50, where it talks about every beast of the field. It talks about the cattle on 1,000 hills. It talks about the birds. It talks about the wild beasts. Several things in that psalm. God says, every one of those things is mine. Haggai chapter 2, God says that the silver and the gold are mine. Everything. Nothing that belongs to me, nothing that's in my possession is actually mine. In reality, everything that's in my possession, your possession, and everybody else's possession, and even those things that are not in somebody's possession, everything in this world belongs unto God. So if everything's God and nothing is yours, where did you get what you have? Did you steal it? Hope not. Don't answer. We're not asking for confessions right now. But where did you get it? Everything we have was given to us by God. Nothing's ours. Everything is His. Therefore, everything we have, hopefully, everything we have was given to us by God. Just think about that. In this whole study of stewardship, in this whole concept of the fact that God expects me to be a steward of these things, I need to understand that everything I have is from God. Job said it, the Lord giveth. What does He give? He gives everything. Everything that we have, all things come from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul asks the question, what do you have that you did not receive? Well, it's obvious, nothing. What do you have that you did not receive? When Paul is in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17, he's trying to convey to these people in this idolatrous city that God gives to all, not just Christians. God gives to all people life and breath and all things. Why does He do that? That they might seek Him, the next verse says, and grope for Him and try to find Him. And the next verse says, because He's not far from any of us. Everything we have, even our very breath, we can't even see it. See, I can see my clothes, I can see my car, I can say, those are things that God has given to me. But even the things I cannot see, even the very air that I breathe, in Genesis 2 and verse 7, God breathed into man the what? The breath of life. Without God, that doesn't exist. Without God, I do not exist. James says that every good and perfect gift is from God, including our own salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that our salvation is a gift from God. If you want to have a good understanding of our responsibility as stewards, read Matthew chapter 25, especially the parable of the talents from Matthew 25, starting verse 14, read through verse 30. And there you see that here's a parable about this landowner, this master, who delivered, the Bible uses the word delivered, he delivered his goods to his servants. We're the servants. God is the master. God has delivered unto us His goods, given unto us talents. In that parable, talents are money. Everything we have has been given to us by God. But down in verse 27, it says they were given according to their ability. That's how the master determined what to give unto his servants, was determined by their ability to handle it. Everything we have has been given to us by God, and it has been determined by God how much we can handle. Why does somebody have more than you? Maybe they can handle it better. Why does somebody have less than you? Maybe they can't handle as much. Is that true across the board? Why does Donald Trump have more money than you? Oh, God must think he can handle it better, right? How does that work? How does that work? Can he handle it better than you? You could spend it a lot better than he could, couldn't you? I mean, you say again? He can handle it better. He just chooses not to. As stewards, nothing is ours. Everything is God's. Everything we have belongs to God. He's given it to us. What does that mean? What's my responsibility? We're going to get to that, but my responsibility is to take care of it. Even my place in the Lord's church. God has set each... I don't deserve it. My place in the church doesn't belong to me. God has set each one in His body as He pleases. What does that mean? Salvation is by the grace of God. I don't deserve it. It's a gift. It's a gift. Everything I have, including my own salvation, including the blessed privilege that I have of being in the body of Christ, has been given to me by God. And so my responsibility is to be a steward, but not just a steward. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2 says to be a faithful steward. What's a steward? Not a stewardess. We're not supposed to use that word anymore, right? It's a flight attendant. It's not a stewardess anymore. What's a steward? What does a steward do? Takes care of things. Takes care of what kind of things? Takes care of whose things is a steward taking care of? Taking care of somebody else's things. A steward is a manager. Is someone who is caring for not his own things, but someone else's things. The parable in Matthew chapter 25. These servants, they were to be stewards. When the master delivered unto them his goods, did those things belong to them? No. What did the one talent man do? He buried it. He was fearful he might mess up. He was fearful that he might lose. Well, I'm just going to go bury it because this belongs to my master. And when the master comes back, this one talent man says, I knew you were a harsh man. You know, this belonged to you. I didn't want to mess it up. We're to be managers. We're to be stewards. Faithful stewards. What does that mean? Well, it means that we are to carefully and wisely. That's tough for us, right? Those two words. We are to carefully and wisely protect what God has given to us. Think about it. Everything you have, carefully and wisely protect it. Use it. Did the one talent man use what his master gave to him? No. Did he protect it? Oh, well, maybe he protected it, but he did not use it. We've got to do both. We've got to protect it. We've got to use it. We've got to manage it. We've got to control it. We're going to talk about some specific of these in just a minute. But that's my responsibility as a steward, to do those things. And that means I don't squander it. What God has given to me, it doesn't belong to me. I don't need to waste it. I don't need to squander it. When that prodigal son was given by his father his inheritance, who did that belong to? Was that his? Or did it belong to the father? The father gave that which was his to his son, and then his son went and wasted it on riotous living. Did he protect it? Did he use it wisely? Did he manage it? Did he learn how to control it? No, just quite the opposite. He squandered it. He wasted it in every sense of the word. And so God expects us to take what we have and to use what we have, to work with what we have and not bury it. You think about what God has blessed you with, and every bit of it is to be used, and not just used, but to be used for Him. I think that's the next one here. To be used for Him first. That's the key word here. I work for Him. I use all that He's given to me. And instead of using it selfishly like that prodigal son did, I use it for Him. I see what I can do with what He has given to me, and I see what I can do with it for Him first, in order that I might prove myself to my Father to be trustworthy of what He's given to me. Was that one talent man trustworthy? No. Did he save it, protect it? Oh, sure. Did he use it? Did he take it and use it for his master's sake? No, he didn't do anything with it. God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be trustworthy so that He can give us even more. And when we get more, we use it for Him, and then He gives us even more. Sometimes when we talk about stewardship, we only talk about stewardship in relationship to our money. You ever notice that? Probably when you picked up the handout on the back table and saw the word stewardship, you thought, oh, great. We're going to be talking about money today. That's what, when we see the word stewardship, we think it's a bad word. You know, we think, oh, great. You know, we're going to talk about our contribution and our giving. Stewardship is much bigger than our money. Does it include our money? Yes. Does it include our contribution to the Lord? Yes. Is it specifically involved in our choices in that regard? Yes. So much bigger. Think about this. We don't have time to talk about all of these. I'm going to throw them all up here so you can start writing them down. All you got to do is write down the blank, I think. But I want you to see what God has given to us. Has God given all of these things to us? If nothing is ours, everything is God's, all that we have has been given to us by God, then God requires that word that we had on the previous screen from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. The Bible says it is required, not suggested, not preferred, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. I've got to be a faithful steward of God's time. It's not mine, it's His. Of God's money, of God's talents, of God's body. This is not my body. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God and your body and your spirit, which are God's. I've got to glorify God and be a wise steward with His words, words that I use for Him, with my temper. I've got to learn to control my temper. Why? Well, for a lot of reasons, but one reason is so that I can use it for the good of God. I need to learn to be a wise steward of my influence. We talked about this in the previous lesson on holiness, but it fits here too. My influence needs to be used for God. I need to be a wise steward of this book. This book has been given to me by God. I need to use it. I need to read it. And that's different, but also the same as being a wise steward of the gospel. I need to be a steward of the Bible for me. I need to be a steward of the gospel for others. In order that I might take the gospel to the world, I need to be a steward of lost souls. Every one of us knows someone who is lost. We must be a wise, careful steward of those that we know who need the gospel. We need to be a steward of the church. That's not talking about the building, that's talking about each of us. We have a responsibility to look out for each other, to consider one another in order to provoke unto love and to good works. We are to be faithful stewards towards each other. We have a responsibility as parents to be stewards of our children. Have our children been given to us by God? Yes. It's exactly what Psalm 127 says. What about our jobs? What about our work? Everything that we have has been given to us by God, and without exception, it all needs to be used for God. We're not on this earth to fulfill our pleasures, our desires. We're on this earth to serve God. And therefore, everything that we have belongs to Him and everything needs to be used for Him. Very quickly, when it comes to stewardship, we're going to give an account. In Matthew chapter 25, in that parable of the talents, the Bible says that the master returned, and the master is God in this parable, the master returned to settle accounts with his servants. What does that mean? What does it mean he came to settle accounts? He called his servants in. He said, okay, what'd you do with what I gave you? On the day of judgment, God's going to say, okay, what'd you do with what I gave you? God's going to come to settle accounts. And that same word accounts, that concept of accounts, we are all going to give account on the day of judgment for everything we've done in the body, whether that be good or whether that be evil. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to be recompensed for it. But we're going to give an account unto God for everything that we have done and even for everything that we have not done that we were supposed to do as stewards of what He's given to us. And on that day of reckoning, God tells us in that same parable, Matthew 25, God tells us that there are only two kinds of stewards. What kind of steward are you? There's only two choices. I can't be a middle of the road steward. There's one of two choices. When this master came back to settle accounts with his servants, he called all of them together and said, okay, what did you do with what I gave you? And to the five-talent man, or the two-talent man who had gone and worked and used what the master had given them for the master, what did he say to them? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's steward number one. Is that you? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What was that reward? Enter into the joy of your Lord. What about the one talent man? Did he just kind of pat him on the head and say, "Oh, it's all right, you tried, no big deal"? Here's some strong words. "You wicked and lazy servant." I can think of some words that I'd like Jesus to say to me when he comes to settle accounts with me. Good and faithful, top of the list. Wicked and lazy? I don't want him saying that to me. I don't want to hear the words, "Cast him out into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Think about these two lessons together. 15 seconds. Think about these two lessons together. God calls us to be holy in all that we do. That makes us different. God has given unto us everything that we have. And we need to take that and use it, not for us, use it for our Lord, that He might be glorified through our efforts. Thank you for your good attention this morning.